I serve in something of a John the Baptist role for your new pastor, Trip Martin. Not only am I preparing the way here, but I served as interim pastor of Vineville Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia, prior to Trip being called there. You will love having Tripp and Catherine as a part of your church family, a wonderful, wonderful young minister, and they will enjoy being a part of this church family and this greater community. So I am excited for you all, and I'm excited for them. I appreciate Dale asking me to bring copies of Baptist Today and place them in the foyer. I'm in my 14th year as editor of this unique, autonomous national publication, and I'm grateful to a wonderful board of directors that gives me the freedom to write things that other Baptists would fire me for writing. So I hope that you will take a look at those, especially if you are a Sunday school teacher. There is a new, wonderful addition to Baptist Day I hope you will discover. It is called the Nurturing Faith Bible Studies. Dr. Tony Cartledge is the finest Bible teacher writer I know of, and he writes all the lessons with amazing consistency, insight, and application. And as Tony says, I don't dumb down the lessons. They're intelligent, but they're also inspirational. But one of the things that makes the Nurturing Faith Bible Studies unique is all you have to do is subscribe to Baptist Day for the year for each person in the class, and they have the lessons right there. If you are a teacher, you simply go online to nurturingfaith.net, and for each week, you have all the teacher material. So if you have more than one teacher in the class, you don't have to buy extra books or try to get them to one another. Or if you're in the class and you're not the teacher, but you want to do a little more preparation, you simply go there. It's all free. Each week, Tony does about an 8 to 10 minute video you can watch to help you prepare. And then he has his digging deeper notes that take you deeper into the scholarship of those texts. And one of the things I asked Tony to do when we started these lessons was to create something called the hardest question. And I said, Tony, I want you to imagine the hardest question somebody in the class might ask the teacher. And then you raise that question and answer it. And he said, what if I don't know the answer to it? I said, Tony, pick the hardest question you can find the answer to and put it in there. And then Rick Jordan from North Carolina also does a teacher's guide there. So I hope those of you who teach Sunday school or any other weekly Bible study will take a look at that. I want to begin this morning with a very simple question. Have you ever done something really stupid? I mean, something just absolutely foolish. Now, don't be pointing to someone else. I'm asking you, have you done that? Our daughter is a student at the University of Georgia, and she studied abroad in France this summer. And I was working in Asheville one day near the end of her time there, and I stopped to check my messages. And the one message that jumped out was from her. I lost my credit card in Paris. It must have fallen out of my pocket. So sorry. And the message was labeled 1 hour ago. And I envisioned someone on a great Parisian shopping spree. So I whipped out my Visa card, called the number on the back, and said, cancel this card immediately. Then it dawned on me, Meredith had taken the Master card. The Visa card is the one that I have with the airlines, with the hotels, and most importantly, my Atlanta Braves season tickets are downloaded on there. Wait, don't cancel the card. And I learned a great theological truth about credit cards. Once canceled, always canceled. You can't uncancel the card. So I hung up quickly, pulled out the correct wayward credit card, and then spent the rest of the day admonishing myself for being an idiot. In my fear and haste, I had made matters worse. Now, the truth is, we all have stories like that. Unless we have suppressed them so far from our memories, we can't retrieve them. But let me remind us this morning that one of the silliest things we ever do is to try to conceal our humanity. We want people to think that we are super employees, super parents, super something. But we are mere faulty humans by God's design. Back in 1981, Bob Dylan released a recording that is filled with great truth and bad grammar. He sang, "Talk about perfection, I ain't never seen none. And there ain't no man righteous, no, not one. Indeed, we are imperfect creations of a perfect God. And at our very best, we are still faulty, imperfect creatures. As Paul puts it, there is no one righteous, no, not one." Paul tells the Romans in the passage we just read two important truths about the human condition. First, Paul says that all humans experience shortcomings. That is, not only do we do foolish things, but we do things that work against what God desires for us and others. And the simple biblical word for that is sin. And the second truth is that our human attempts to establish a right relationship with God by following laws can never be fully achieved. That is exactly what the most religious people of Jesus' day tried to do. They tried to make themselves acceptable to God by following rule after rule, but they allowed that legalism to overtake the greater gift of love. Paul says that whether one is a Jew or a Gentile, a very inclusive idea, that there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. However, Paul does not talk about the human problem of sin and shortcoming and stupidity without also talking about the divine solution to our condition. That solution, Paul says, is not found in our keeping of rules, nor in any other human effort, but it is found only in the grace that God has provided in Jesus Christ. Here again, Paul's powerful words. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. On our own, we are not super anything other than super blessed and super graced. Even when we rise to do the most remarkable things, and we can do some remarkable things, we are still faulty, failing, foolish, sinful humans in need of grace. For no one is righteous, no, not one. Now, we've all met those holier-than-thou people who come across as righteous, haven't we? They act like they have some inside track to God's truth and that they've not made any wrong turn in many miles. They come across as having no doubts and no struggles and no confusions. I love the way preacher Fred Craddock describes them. He said they act like they've walked around God and taken pictures. And they're eager to tell everyone exactly what God wants them to do. And sometimes if we act like that, most of us see us not as righteous, but rather as obnoxious. Because the truth is, no one is righteous. No, not one. In this passage in Romans, Paul pulls together an assortment of Old Testament references from Isaiah and Psalms to support his claim of universal sin, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the emphasis here is on all. But then Paul goes on to point out that the route to righteousness, being put right with God, is through the gift of grace found in Jesus Christ. Yet even when we are made right with God, forgiven, completely forgiven, we are still not perfect. So we should never puff ourselves up too much. For even with Christ in our hearts, we still make wrong choices. We still do foolish and even hurtful things. Our humanity should keep us humble. I am fully convinced that God has a better idea of how to run this world than any of us. And this is how God has chosen to do it. First, God made humans to be imperfect. Therefore, we should embrace our humanity with all of its foolishness. No, that doesn't give us an excuse to live intentionally irresponsible or destructive lives, but neither should we pretend to be anything other than faulty people. And second, God has provided for us in Jesus Christ the solution to our sin and shortcomings. We are imperfect humans who can experience the grace of a perfect God. Now, we use that word grace a lot, but I'm not sure we really grasp its full meaning, for too often we try to add conditions to grace. We tend to think in terms of getting what we deserve, whether good or bad. But grace has nothing to do with what we deserve. Grace is sheer gift, the result of God's initiative of love. And we can only accept and experience grace. We can never earn it. Several years ago, I did some research and writing on a remarkable youth revival movement that came out of Baylor University at the end of World War II and then spread across the Southeast. It impacted a whole generation of young Christians at that time. Bruce McKeever, the pastor of Wilshire Baptist Church in Dallas, wrote the firsthand story of that remarkable time in a book titled Riding the Wind of God. However, Bruce died just before the publication of the book, and he did not participate in the many revivals that spread across the Southeast and involved young Christian leaders like Howard Butt, Frank Boggs, Jack Robinson, Ralph Langley, and many others. And they led youth revivals all across the Southeast, year after year, drawing large crowds to places like Atlanta and Birmingham and Nashville and Chattanooga. And I was asked to write a final chapter for that book on the spread of the movement across the Southeast. It was a very inspiring story to follow. And one of the really fine young leaders to come out of that movement, and arguably one of the most gifted speakers, was Charles Wellborn, who later went on to become a well-known preacher on the radio on a show called The Baptist Hour. And for many, many years, Dr. Wellborn taught religion at Florida State University. In one of his books, Dr. Wellborn tells of a time that a guest speaker from a prominent university in the North came to speak at Florida State. Dr. Wellborn was asked to pick him up at his hotel the next morning and take him to breakfast. They went to a real Southern diner in Tallahassee. The visiting professor was very precise in placing his order. He said to the waitress, "I want 2 eggs over easy, 2 pieces of crisp bacon, and 2 slices of dry wheat toast." A few minutes later, this sassy and experienced Southern waitress returned and placed the plate in front of the man, and the items he had ordered were all there exactly as he had ordered them. But with confusion and disgust on his face, he pointed to this big mound of white stuff in the middle of his plate. And he asked, "What is that?" And the waitress snapped back, "It's grits." And the northern professor said, "Well, I didn't order grits." And the waitress placed her hands on her hip and said emphatically, "You don't order grits, you just get grits." And Dr. Welborn said that he had discovered the best illustration of grace he had ever heard. We don't order grace. We don't deserve grace. We don't find grace on our own. We just get grace. It, like grits, is a gift from God. No one is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet, when you read the Bible, particularly the Gospels, there's always a yet. Yet, righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I started with a question. I want to end with a question. What does that mean for us today? That we should stop acting better than we are. For we are imperfect humans. And that we should stop acting worse than we are. For we are made right with God through the grace that comes from Christ Jesus. How do you respond this morning to the incredible gift of God's grace? Does it impact your life in a way that removes guilt? Does it allow you to do things you might not have tried for fear of failure? Does it allow you to take the burden of success off your own shoulders and be satisfied with who God has made you to be? Does it remove from you that sense of striving on your own to be the person God wants you to be? Either in the privacy of your own heart, standing there in the pew, or before this congregation, I invite you to respond to the grace that is given to us freely in Jesus Christ.